10:30. Good morning to those who have connected to our Facebook page, Cornerstone Bible Church. We are happy to see you. We are grateful to have this venue, virtual venue, to communicate and talk to you and feel you. We don't see you. You see me. But at least we feel that you are there, and we're quite happy for that. I was sharing with someone not too long ago that I can't imagine the excitement and the kisses and the hugging that is going to take place when we are allowed to do this. How many times have we not gone reluctantly to gather with the church? How many times have we not gone just out of sheer duty? Out of sheer, we have to, it's my habit, I've been doing it for 40 years, so I'm not going to stop now, right? Or some of you 10, 20, 15, whatever you're doing it, or your husband's dragging you, or your parents, or whatever, duty, you need to teach Sunday school, you need to do something. And now that we cannot do it, we feel the need to gather together. We feel the need to be together. Now we see the wisdom and the value of to not forsake the gathering of yourselves together, to stir yourselves up to love and to good deeds. And we understand the psalmist, right? In those Old Testament days, I was glad when they told me we will go to the house of the Lord. They didn't have church services like we do back in the Old Testament, right? It was an occasional event to gather with the people to worship at the tabernacle or at the place of worship. Now we understand those psalms of ascent, as they are called in the Bible, expressing joy and exhilaration, ascending up to Jerusalem to go and gather with God's people. And we do that when we gather as a church on the Lord's Day, on Sundays. And now we can't, out of prudence, out of wisdom, out of loving our neighbor's life and well-being. You have seen the emails from David Barcelo, his wife and sister-in-law in the hospital, his mother-in-law in a dire situation. You've seen the news. So we have to do this out of prudence, out of wisdom, out of caring for our neighbors, for one another, loving one another, preserving life. But how we long to gather and hug one another and kiss one another with a holy kiss, even as scripture exhorts us. Well, on behalf of Freddie, our pastor, and our deacons, Victor and Tosh, we welcome you to this online meeting again. And we're again grateful for this opportunity. We cannot replace a church gathering with a Facebook meeting. This is the right thing to do under the circumstances, to remember the Lord's Day and to stir up one another in love and to good deeds, and also, beloved, looking for opportunities to help, give, and serve one another as we're able. Our people who have more needs than us, people who have less money than us, people who have lost employment or income, they are on furlough or laid off or need food or whatever, it's an opportunity to pray. We cannot fix the world. We cannot fix the nation. The $2 trillion package is not enough, how much less the little we have, but still we have a little circle of influence. How do we help, give, and serve as we search for opportunities to do that in our small circle of influence? Well, just by way of announcement, Pastor Freddie's aware of this. I will preach this same sermon at the Zoom meeting of the New Covenant Baptist Church in Santo Domingo in Spanish. After this sermon is finished, this is Pastor Hector Santana's church, and it will be sometime before or close to noontime, because IBNP is running a virtual service live with music and everything. So we do not know exactly when the sermon will fit and will start. It's a Zoom meeting. I have the link, and what I'm planning on doing is putting the link on our page so you see it. If you want to tell somebody who cannot understand the service or this exhortation in English to hear it in Spanish, it's the same one. It's going to be in Spanish. Now, there's a challenge. They only have like 10 to 15 free slots available to enter because they use it for their own church, which is around 100 people or 90 or so. So they have limited slots. When you get it, leave it for people whom you believe will find profit in listening to it in Spanish. So now, without further ado, let us turn into our Bibles, to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 32. Romans 8, 26 through 32. Don't be scared. I promise I will not preach the whole passage. This is going to be a meditation from God's word together. So let us read in our Bibles, Romans 8, 26 through 32. The word of God reads, excuse me, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, reference to the Holy Spirit. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Or who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And that is the reading of God's word. Father, we pray your blessing upon the reading of your word. We pray that we may be exhorted and encouraged and stirred up to love and to good deeds. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you've experienced the awkwardness of going to a counselor, to a pastor, to a friend with something that bothers you or afflicts you, a problem. But when you leave, you kind of leave worse than how you arrived. And the counselor may have said the right things and even tried hard to help, but it didn't click. The words were right and the concepts were right, but they kind of floated us in a vacuum. Because sometimes all we need is not the right word. Sometimes all we need is empathy. That is what Job wanted from his friends when he said, pity me, oh my friends, for the hand of God has struck me. After enduring their dissertations, Job told them, you guys are sorry comforters. What plagues you? What's wrong with you? That's what he said. I could speak the way you speak if I were in your place. Why? Because they were right in their theology, but they didn't have empathy. They didn't show care. And during afflictions, many times, that's what we look for. And actually, this thought creeps and even lingers for a while. Does God really care? Is God bothered by my afflictions? Remember the disciples in the boat? Lord, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care that we're going to drown? In the upper room discourse, Jesus said these words to those same disciples. It was the last night he had with them on earth. They had had a last meal together. And he told them they were sad. They were distraught. It is good for you. I'll tell you the truth. It is good for you that I leave and that I'm going away. Because if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit shall not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Now, we hear those words and we repeat them, but do they click? Because many times what we say is, no, I'd rather have Jesus in person. I'd rather have Jesus now and here with me. And Jesus said, no, it is actually better if I live. Because if I don't leave, then the Holy Spirit would not come. And in our text that we read, Paul presents the ministry and the service of this divine helper, Jesus and the Father sent to us, the Holy Spirit. And in our text in particular, I just want to deal the portion in which Paul deals with the Spirit's intercession in prayer. If you notice, the beginning of the passage in verse 26, it starts with it, in the same way. Why in the same way? Why we started there? Well, Paul has been talking about the Holy Spirit's intercession for us, but in particular, the Holy Spirit ministry in general. So Paul is connecting what you find in Romans regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit with this particular text in which he deals with the Holy Spirit's intercession in prayer on our behalf. He has said before, by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we mortify sin, to use the old word that those guys in those books behind me use, the Puritans. The Spirit leads us to be free from a slavish fear. The Spirit leads us to intimacy with God, and now through him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness to our spirits that we are children of God. The Spirit breathes the hope of resurrection. And then Paul continues saying, in the same way, he's just connecting ideas, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. And he adds also, because he's connecting the whole passage. Now, the verb used or translated as the Spirit helps is a very dynamic verb. Let me see how can I illustrate that before trying to get into the grammar. I'm not even going to get into the grammar. It's a present tense, indicative mode. It's a continuous action. Translation helps. Okay. But you know that we can help without getting too involved. For example, when we give money, we write a check, we send it, and then we forget about it. Now, if we change the check and bring cash to the person in need, now we're more involved. Now, if we buy the things the person needs, now with the COVID, that's quite an endeavor to go into a place and buy stuff, right? Now we're even more involved. But if we leave all of our comfort zones and do what needs to be done to bring relief, then we come right into the battlefield, right? Like those nurses and doctors and healthcare professionals dealing with COVID-19. Now our help is involved and dynamic. That's the word. It's help right there and then. It's not just the help of clicking on a site and sending my donation to deal with my guilty conscience that I have all this money and I should give something to someone. No. It is going to the place where this donation is going to be used and actually doing the work that those volunteers are doing. And that verb is actually a very complicated verb. It's a three words together. It means the Spirit is present with us when he helps. He's called the Paracletos, the one who is called to be by us, the Comforter, the one who stands with us, beside us, in us, and he helps us in our weakness. And the word weakness, is quite interesting. It has a diversity of meanings. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, be it a disease, an infirmity, a timidity, sense of inadequacy or lack of wisdom or of insight or a character flaw or just sheer impotence. I can't do this. I was trying to fix something on my pool filter yesterday and I needed to sort of untie something. I didn't have the strength to do it. Believe it or not, my wife came and did it. That dumb I can be sometimes with my hands. But the point is, sometimes you just can't do it. Well, in these days of uncertainty, anxiety, and fear, most of us have felt one or more of these weaknesses, right? We have been either diseased or inadequate or afraid or feel infirm, timid, not knowing what to do, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That's what Paul says. In the same way, he comes to us. And God has chosen to carry out his purposes through frail instruments. Jerry Reed, you know him, he's preached a couple of times in Cornerstone. He used to be one of our Master of Theology program. I love this phrase. It really changed me. At a very trying time in my life, he pulled me aside and he said, God will not use you unless he first breaks you. That's the way he operates. God will use you and me at home in this lockdown, not by asking us to be a superhero in control of everything, but in our frailty and in our fear. He will send his Spirit to help us in our weakness and to be glorified in it. Now, how is it that the Spirit, in the same way, helps us in our weakness? How exactly does Paul describe that help in the context of the passage we read? Well, what happens when we become aware of our weakness? And perhaps I'm talking to Christians, to believing people. Well, we pray, don't we? We pray by the bedside of a sick child. We pray by the bedside of a loved one. We pray by the bedside of a friend's father dying, even in our hearts and in our minds. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray or how to pray. Tell you the truth, I've been in lockdown already for 3 weeks, I believe. So I came from a trip from the company, and since I came, I locked myself, and then the official announcement came. So I think I have an extra week from everybody else. And these days, sometimes I start praying in the morning. I open my eyes, usually early in the morning, 4 or 5, and my mind goes blank. First thing I try to do is, thank you, Lord, I'm alive. I'm not in jail. I'm healthy. I'm at home. But then I don't even know what to pray. I'm lost. I don't even know what to say. My mind starts swirling. The Lord's Prayer helps me a lot to focus on God's glory and in his kingdom and in his will and in his church and in his people. And many of you come to mind, and I pray for you and pray for your relatives, and friends come to mind. But the point is, the Spirit helps us in our weakness as we are praying and do not even not know how to pray right. When we are in deep affliction, all we can think of is pray, Lord, please take it away from me. Remove this pain, remove this ordeal, remove this trial. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn in his flesh. We do not know what it is. Perhaps it was all of the afflictions he suffered from Jews and Gentiles. He asked God 3 times, please, please, Lord, take this away from me. God said, no. 3 times God said, I'm not going to do it. My power is perfected in weakness. When Paul says the Spirit helps us in our weakness, he knew what he was talking about. It was a platitude for him. And we all have thorns that may never go away. Never. When I counsel people with a big problem, I never promise, oh, we'll get out. You'll get through. You'll pull through. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I tell them, listen, if you do 1, 2, 3, you have 99% chances that things will be solved. But sometimes I tell them, you know what? You have to brace for taking this for the rest of your life. This COVID-19 thing has affected us in ways that may never, ever change. Life will not go back to what it was before. We may have prayed, fasted, read scripture, read good books, and done everything in our power to get rid of our weaknesses. And even at this time, we've tried everything to be upbeat and hopeful and encouraged. But the weakness persists. Perhaps we may even feel guilty, believing, oh, but it is my lack of faith. It is my carnality. Why am I not gaining victory? Why am I feeling this way? Have you felt that way? I have. Well, the answer is not a Facebook reprimand. The answer is not, well, you're just a carnal Christian. We're not reading. No, no. The answer is what Paul says in Romans 8. The Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, not in our strengths. How? What if I do not even know how to pray as I should? And Paul says, we don't many times. We many times do not even know how to pray because we do not have all the insight or foresight to pray as we should. We are short-sighted. We're myopic. I am myopic. I cannot see the screen, the notes in the computer without my contact lenses. We are time limited, location bound. We're unwise. We're insensitive. We're ignorant. We're weak. We're lazy. You name it. We do not realize how fickle and how weak we are until something hits us. But Paul says, yet the Spirit helps you in your weakness. You know how? The Spirit himself, says the text, intercedes for us with groanings or with sighs that are too deep for words to express. The literal word in the Koine Greek is he pleads for us. He beseeches for us. He does that in our place. This is perhaps divine inter-Trinitarian communication on our behalf. Or it is the Spirit leading us to pray the right way. And to be honest, commentators are divided as to the meaning. I believe it is both. In the text, it is the Spirit who does the pleading, not us. Some people say, oh, here's the praying in tongues. There ain't any praying in tongues here. It is the Spirit who pleads, not us, not our spirit. It is the Spirit who groans with sighs and groans that baffle words. That's how Robertson describes it. It is a divine sign and groaning that we cannot even express. How can you put words to the groaning of pain? Have you heard a person groaning in pain? Have you gotten a kidney stone and you go to the floor or you go to a wall and you're just groaning in pain? Now, please describe to me what is the pain of a kidney stone. You can't. I know, unfortunately. Well, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans, divine sign. The wonder of this inter-divine communication between the Father and the Spirit is that it is for us, Paul says. We are name dropped within the Godhead. That's kind of cool, right? It's, oh, I don't like to be, I don't like name dropping. Yeah, but when it's our name they drop, we like it, right? Oh, such and such, and our name is mentioned, and we fake humility. Oh, no, it was nothing. It was team effort. Ah, we're so proud. Our name is dropped within the Godhead when the Spirit groans. And as we're praying, not even know what to say, the Spirit intercedes. The text says, according to the will of God. This is effectual prayer. What better way to pray according to God's will than having one who knows the mind of God pray? Because we when I don't know what to say, when I don't know what to pray, Lord, your will be done. That's what Jesus told us to pray. Your will be done. Let thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Not my will, Lord, your will. But the Spirit knows what that specific will of the Father is for that moment we're praying. He, then says Paul, and that he is now God the Father. He who searches the hearts of men knows what the mind of the Spirit is. And this is the inverse of 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 18. In that passage, Paul says that it is the Spirit of God who knows the mind of God. Here he says, no, God knows what the Spirit is up to, if I may say that reverently. God knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Here it is the Father who knows what the Spirit is thinking for our benefit. So when we're praying the wrong way, And for the wrong things, it's 99% of the times I do it, there's a divine editor who speaks to the very heart of the Father for us in our place with inexpressible groanings. That is so comforting. If we only believed it, if I only believed it. Troy Mullins, if he's listening, he likes to collect my blunders in speech. I speak English and I speak it wrongly with my accent and with my grammatical mistakes. He loves to collect them and he calls them Edwinisms. And many times I go to him and says, Troy, why don't you guys edit those sermons and cut those Edwinisms and stupidities I say? And he says, no, if we do it, then it wouldn't be the real you. Well, guess what? When I pray, there ain't any Edwinisms. The Spirit edits my prayers before God and brings them to Him according to His will. And to me, it is fascinating how Paul ends the thought. Notice verse 28. And notice how it starts. And, copulative conjunction. It's joining two things together. Whenever you see an end, check out what's before and what's after, because those two things go together. Paul says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. In and because of Christ, there is an inter-Trinitarian conspiracy to bless us. Why? Verse 29 says why. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And it is not when something bad happens, like right now it's happening to the whole world. Oh, well, everything has a purpose. My mom used to say, there's no evil that doesn't bring its good with it. That's not what the text is saying. What the text is saying is that God actively gets involved and meddles in anything that happens to us, good and evil, and He turns it to be for the good of those who love Him. That favorite passage of Genesis 50:20 of Joseph and his brothers. They come all remorseful. Joseph, we blew it. We sold you into a caravan of Bedouins. You became a slave in Egypt. I'm sorry, we're so bad. And Joseph says, guys, stop it. Yes, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God took that to save your lives and the lives of a whole family and eventually a nation. What's the reason behind all of this? Paul lands his thoughts in the gospel. It is not that God will bring good out of the bad either. It's that God has ordained everything to work for the good of those who love Him. Everything. The beneficiaries are those who are called according to His purpose. It's obvious the beneficiaries are those who belong to God through Jesus in the gospel. The purpose is centered in and around Christ. He says why? That Christ may become the firstborn among many brethren. And the reason behind is in verse 32. God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him for all of us. And if He did that, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Is that a blank check promise, by the way? No evil will ever overtake us. No, it is not. Is that a promise to defy logic and reason? Like that church in Ohio, I don't know if you saw that. They gathered and people are saying, well, I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Sheer stupidity, nonsense, and just making people blaspheme the gospel with sheer stupidity. I'm covered with the blood of Jesus is not even close to what they are doing. Defying logic and reason to what doctors and scientists are telling us to do to protect ourselves. That's not a promise for that either. That's a promise to those who have come to Christ to remember. Whatever you're going through, God is in charge. It's not just that God is in charge. God is causing it to work together for your good. And if you have any doubts, That's an eternal purpose, because from before the foundation of the world, God said his love in you. And his purpose is to make you like his son, who is your older brother. And if at the cross, God did not spare his own only begotten son. If when Jesus says, Father, please pass this cup from me, God said, no, I'm not going to pass the cup from you. If God did not spare his own son from going to the cross and paying for sin, when you were his enemy, will he not give you with his son all things that pertain to life and godliness? I want to conclude saying this. I have two dear friends who have been infected with COVID-19. Well, you probably have seen the email from David Barcelo in Barcelona, by the way. His mother-in-law is very sick, in dire need, but yesterday he had to bring his wife and his sister-in-law to the hospital, also infected with COVID-19. And the situation in Spain is dire. Thankfully, the numbers are improving, but it's dire. Now, the two friends that have been infected by COVID-19 are Pastor Angel Castillo, many of you know him, Pastor Jose Alberto Garcia, he's in Chicago. I don't think many of you know him. Pastor Castillo is recovering well at home, and he's the older guy. He's 71, 72. And Pastor Castillo, Angelito as we call him, he's recovering well at home, and now every day, I mean, I was praying for him with all these concerns, and he's sending me jokes and memes every day. He's fine, happy. Thank you for praying. And then he's sending me his jokes, still, of course, under quarantine. Pastor Garcia lost his dad yesterday afternoon at 3:35 to COVID-19. His father was a widower, and he was living with a family. Pastor Garcia is struggling with COVID-19 right now. He's getting better, but sick. This man has lost everything. He might count at least three times over the last 20 years. I do not know many people who have lost everything three times. But I do not know anyone who is more giving of his time, resources, labors, and love than he and his wife, Mayra. Many times when I speak to him, I feel like the worst heathen. This man has adopted children, has taken children from nieces to raise them when the nieces don't want or can't raise them with his wife. He took his father when his mother died to serve him. He serves in two ministries. And when I tell him, brother, I'm a heathen, I hear what you do. You know what? I'm not even a Christian. And then very tenderly and mildly, he turns to me and says, you remind me of my grandmother. She says, oh, really? Why? He says, well, my grandmother used to tell me, just the sound of your voice comforts me. And that's what you do for me. He says, oh, great. I have a ministry to comfort this great man of God, whom I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. But he's in bed with COVID-19. He lost his dad yesterday, and he caught the virus while he was serving in the ministry overseas. It's not that he was at a restaurant or dancing or at a cruise line. With all respect to whomever is sick at a cruise line, it's not their fault either. But he caught the virus while he was serving in ministry. And as I look at him and ask God, why? Again, my answer comes in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What do we answer to one another in these dark days to mankind? If God did not spare Jesus for us, why and how will he not also freely give us with him all things? We do not know what will happen tomorrow. We do not know how long we'll be in lockdown. They told you April 30. They are just giving it to us in small dosages. Keep listening to the news. We do not know. We rally behind the desires of our president, regardless of your political inclinations or your likes or dislikes of our president. I hope we are rallying behind him to defeat the enemy. I hope we are praying for him and for those in authority to find the cure, the vaccination, the control. But our hope is not in the U.S. resources or talents or technology. Our hope is in the fact that if God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will not also him give us with Jesus all things freely? And I want to end this exhortation with the words of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, after he saw the destruction and devastation of Jerusalem. Third time, the Babylonians came, they took the temple, they burned the temple, they took everything, and they desolated the city and decimated it. It was utter destruction. An atomic bomb dropped in the city, figuratively speaking. And Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's mercies indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Amen. Beloved, may the Lord bless you, help you in your weakness, encourage you to pray, and remind you that to those who love God, all things, not by themselves, God makes them to work together for their good, to those who are called according to his purpose. Amen. May God bless you and bless his word.